Thank you for worshiping with us. So today, we close out a series we started 4 weeks ago called The Way. Last week for Easter, we spent time unpacking how Jesus' statement of being the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him, found in John 14:6, came to completion when he rose from the dead. Jesus had drank the full cup of God's wrath so that in him, in Jesus, we could have life to the full. But to have life to the full, we have to believe he lived, he died, he rose from the dead, and then confess our belief in Christ. To help us see and understand this, at the time we had a cross up here on the stage for Easter, but then we had a door also behind that cross. And the door helped us visualize the Passover and the connection between the cross and the Passover, as well as the statement Jesus made in John chapter 10, verse 9. He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." It was there an opportunity was given to walk through that door and to receive the salvation that Christ offers. But what happens after? What happens after I believe? What happens after the door? Well, what happens after you walk through any door? You're in a new space, a new room, a new location. Well, the same is true for those that believe in Christ. You too are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person." Other versions say a new creation. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. But what's next after you're new? Well, we have a saying around here. You may have seen it out there in the lobby up on the wall. I believe it encapsulates what's next. And it says, "We raise up followers of Jesus who bring hope and transformation to our community." This is our mission statement here at Middle Canyon Church. We are passionate about following Jesus, becoming more like him, and then serving and helping those in our community that need help and hope. Amen. But to help us with this idea of what's after the door, we go to John chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We'll be in that for most of the morning. We'll also go into John chapter 9 as well, just the tail end of that for context. But by the end of today's message, my hope is that we all see that there is one voice the new creation follows, the voice of the Good Shepherd. That there's one voice that we as believers follow, and that is the voice of Jesus. Before we move on, let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I come before you this morning, and I thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word, and I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I ask that you would soften our hearts to receive what it is your Spirit is saying. Open our ears to understand and know. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us and encourage us this morning. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I've never been much of a dog person, okay? They're great, don't get me wrong, and I understand that they are man's best friend, awesome companions. They're super sweet, truly have unconditional love. I get all of these qualities in a dog. I do. I'm not saying I don't like dogs, okay? What I'm trying to say is if I don't pet your dog when I see them, it's not the dog's fault, it's mine, okay? However, the idea of a kid and their dog, a boy and their dog, a girl and their dog, pulls at my heartstrings. And so when Allison, my wife, said, "Hey, friends of ours had puppies," and she sent pictures, and I said, "Hey, let's go look at the puppies," because I've been flirting with the idea of getting a dog because a boy and his dog, right? She's like, "If we go look at puppies, we're coming home with a puppy." And I said, "No, we won't. We're just going to go look at puppies." We came home with a puppy. We have had Hattie since she was 8 weeks old. She'll be 2 in July. Super amazing dog. She's smart, listens well. We can have her out front off leash, and she stays in the yard for the most part. And she is Henry's dog. That's my Henry right there. And that first one. So this was common. He was a lot like Elmira. Did anybody watch The Animaniacs growing up? Do you remember Elmira? She would grab the animal. "I'm just going to love him and squeeze him and hug him." And the animal's trying to get away because they're being squished to death. This is Henry. He doesn't know how to love gently, but they are inseparable. That is his dog through and through, thick as thieves. It is a love-hate relationship, but it's so fun. They are always together. But here's the thing. What I find interesting is Hattie has learned how to pick out my voice amongst all the other ones. So she can be distracted with a thousand things. Like the other day, there were two golden retrievers down a couple houses down, and she saw them and wanted to go. And I said, Hattie, no, stay. And she stood there, and she's like, oh, come on, let me go, let me go, let me go. I said, no. And she sat down, but she was able to pick out my voice amongst all the distractions and sit there and listen. She stared intently, like she wanted to go. But as we get into the text this morning, I think Hattie being able to pick out my voice in the middle of the distraction might be a good example of what Jesus had in mind in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. When he has brought all his own sheep out, this is Jesus talking about him bringing his sheep out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Before we move on, quick reminder, there is one voice the new creation follows, the voice of the good shepherd. What is Jesus talking about in these two verses? Well, for context, we have to go back to John chapter 9. Because in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, the day of rest in the Jewish culture, who was born blind. And when those that knew him saw that he could now see again, they began to ask questions as to how this took place. Some said, well, it's really not him. That's not the same guy. Others were like, no, that really is him. So they go to the man and they say, hey, we're pretty sure you were blind, but now you can see. How did it happen? He said, well, Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, and said, go wash at the pool of Siloam. I did that, and now I am able to see. They said, well, where is this Jesus guy? He's like, I don't know. So in their minds, the next logical place to go is you take him before the religious leaders, the Pharisees. As they ask questions, his story stays the same. Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes. I went to the pool of Siloam. I washed, and now I can see. Well, the Pharisees don't like this answer because, one, they hate Jesus, and two, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. You might be asking, well, why did they hate Jesus? Well, because Jesus confronted them on their hypocrisy constantly. They only looked like they followed God and his ways, but they had missed the heart of what it means to follow God. Jesus told them that you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is dirty. He said that you wash the outside of the tomb. The tomb looks good, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. They missed the heart of the law and made the law more burdensome for the people to follow. And Jesus called them out on this all the time. This is why they didn't like him. But what's the big deal about healing on the Sabbath? Why does that even matter? Well, in Jewish culture, this was as grievous an offense as any other sin. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and everything that's in them in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. This became the standard by which we were to live, the example that was given. The Pharisees, like every other law within the law of Moses, they took to the extreme. So in their minds, Jesus had broken this law and was now guilty of sinning. However, what we learned from Jesus and the law is that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, meaning God cares that you get your rest. This is something that we here in America need to learn. I know many, myself included, that don't rest. Sabbath was a day that was supposed to be a day of worship, a day where we rested from work and we reconnected with God, a day where we would reflect, a day of faith. Because by taking a day off, taking a day of rest, we, the Israelites, were saying by our actions, God, you can provide for me better in 6 days than I can provide for myself in seven. It's all about where our focus is. And it's a beautiful principle that we've lost. And we should be intentional about taking a day to rest and connect with the Lord. But because of these two things, the Pharisees are up in arms. So they quiz and they prod and they eventually bring in the guy's parents. And they're like, hey, is this your son and was he born blind? They're like, well, yes and yes. So tell us, how can he see now? Well, he's of age. He's a grown man. Ask him, right? The Pharisees are bent on trying to prove either he was never blind or that Jesus didn't heal him. So they summon the man again, asking the same questions, accusing Jesus of being a sinner. And the man says, listen, I don't know if Jesus is a sinner. What I do know is I was once blind, but now I see. And they ask again, well, how did it happen? He said, I have told you, and you're not choosing to listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? At this, they are incensed. We are the disciples of Moses, and they throw the man out on the street. And Jesus hears about this, and this exchange takes place in John 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, so he found the man and said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, the Son of Man was a title that was used in the book of Daniel. You see it in Ezekiel, but it's referencing the Messiah. And Jesus used this title for himself all of the time. So he's asking this man, do you believe in the Messiah? The man replied, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus told him, you have seen him. He is the one speaking with you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that those who do not see may gain their sight and the ones who see may become blind. What Jesus is doing is he's drawing a distinction between the religious leaders who acted like they could see but really couldn't and everybody else. Verse 40 of John 9, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and asked him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus replied, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now, because you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus is telling them, because of the way you have questioned this man, accusing me of sin and not seeing that Jesus is who he said he was, they were blind. Now, we're going far beyond physical sight. We're now talking about spiritual blindness. They were able to see the Pharisees with their eyes, but with their spirit, they had no discernment. Then Jesus breaks it down for them in John 10, verses 1 through 5. I tell you the solemn truth. The one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens the door for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own sheep out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus finishes the parable, and no one understands him. This leads Jesus to a second attempt, speaking more plainly, hoping that they grasp what he is saying, beginning in verse 7. So Jesus said again, I tell you the solemn truth. I am the door for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Jesus tells them plainly, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He's drawing a correlation again between he and verse 1 when he said, the one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. This is what the Pharisees are blind to, that the man that was physically blind could see that Jesus was the door. The man that was blind understood and believed that Jesus was the Messiah and worshiped him. And because of this, he entered through the door, that is Jesus. The Pharisees were denying who Jesus was and were continually trying to gain access to the Father by other means. This is why Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the door. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then Jesus makes the distinction. He says the doorkeeper keeps the door open for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own sheep, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. This right here speaks as to what is next for those who believe and follow Jesus. There are three points I want to pull from this verse. The first is relationship. Jesus says that he calls his sheep by name. Now, have you ever been with the person that has like 40 different cats and 30 different dogs and 100 different fish, maybe a herd of cows. And they're like, you know what? This one with the spot is Sally, and this one with the mark on their ear is Joey, and that one with the speckle on its toe is Bambi, and the brown one's Salamander, and that brown one's Steve, and that brown one's Peter, and that brown one's Baxter. And you're like, hold on a minute. How in the world do you know them? Can you tell them apart? How do you know? Like, well, they're mine. I know them by name. I know and I care for them. The owner knows them because they spent time with them and because they came at a cost. Either they had to purchase them, but then they needed to care for them. There is a cost. Anyone with a pet knows pets aren't cheap. It's like having another kid. But the point I'm trying to make here is relationship. People that know you, that really know you, they know your name. People that really, really know you, they know your nickname, right? This is what Jesus is talking about. He says, I call my sheep by name and they know my voice. This speaks to relationship. And it's up to the new believer. It's on you to cultivate that relationship. It's on you to put in the time to pray. It's on you to put in the time to read his word. It's on you to get involved and plugged in with other believers. The person that bears the greatest responsibility for your relationship with God is you. Listen, I can teach you on a Sunday. I can disciple you on a Tuesday. We can have coffee on a Thursday. But here's the thing. It won't matter anything if you don't take what you're learning and put it into practice. Head knowledge is meaningless if it doesn't lead to life transformation. Let me say it again. Head knowledge, meaning you know what to do, you know the spiritual principles, you've learned what it means to follow Jesus, but all of that doesn't amount to a hill of beans if you don't allow the truth to transform your life, to change your life. Head knowledge is meaningless if it doesn't lead to transformation. And here's the thing. I can't make you do a single thing that will positively or negatively affect your relationship with Jesus. Only you can. Only you have that responsibility. So take ownership and seek him. A verse that often gets taken out of context because we make it about us when it's really not, is one found in Jeremiah. But if you've been here for the last 4 weeks, we covered how Israel was slave in Egypt for 430 years. God rescued them. And why did God rescue them? Because he wanted to be their God. He wanted to reveal himself to him, and then through him, through Israel, reveal himself to the world. But Israel was unable to stay committed and away from worshiping idols and continually prostituted themselves to the gods of the neighboring nations. So God sent them into exile, 70 years in Babylon. This would be their punishment for falling away. Yet even in the punishment, God gives hope through the prophet Jeremiah. He makes a promise that most church people can quote. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. We read this and we make this about us, when in reality it's about Israel returning back from captivity. God has a plan to restore them. He has a plan, and he's telling Israel, it's not all exile and disaster. God is saying it's not going to end there. He's declaring he has a purpose and a plan for his people. However, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there is a principle in this that we can grab hold of, that we can hold on to tightly, but we can't stop at verse 11. Because God didn't stop at verse 11. Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. In our American minds, we read this and we think of a hope and a future, and we think of riches and ease, of blessings and provision, and we think of earthly treasures. We think in terms of things that we want. When we think that way, we miss the beauty in what God is saying. He's telling Israel, he's telling us, the plan and the future that I have for you is me. Seek me and you will find me. When you pray, I will listen. God is revealing to us that he doesn't want to be your genie, rub the lamp and, hey, you get whatever you want. No, what he's saying is, I will be your portion. I will be your inheritance. I will be your God. I will be your king. You will be my son, my daughter. You will be my friend. The hope in the future isn't stuff. All of that fades away. It'll be eaten by moth and rust. It's meaningless and fleeting in the grand scheme of things. It's about God. He desires to be your everything. He desires that you pursue him like you pursued your wife, or that you pursued your girlfriend, the way you pursued the dream job, the way you pursued your education, the way you pursue anything you care about. Pursue him with greater intensity, because you will find him when you seek for him with all of your heart. And the only thing that can cause you to pursue him wholeheartedly is you. Jesus knows his sheep by name. Be a follower that's about growing and developing a relationship with Christ. The second, allow Jesus to lead. The text says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own sheep out, he goes ahead of them. Something we lack in our society anymore is humility. Everyone wants to be the alpha. Well, I am the king. Well, I am a queen. Everyone wants to be the leader of the pack. People want their name on the plaque or the marquee. Everyone wants recognition that they believe they deserve, if for no other reason than the fact that they are breathing. We are an arrogant society. We desire to have our names put on sidewalks so that people can walk on them and then take pictures of it. We desire to be influencers on social media so that we can have fame. We want to exalt our name above every other name, to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but it's not all about you. It's not all about me. There is a name that is greater than your name and will always be greater. There is only one true leader. There is only one Alpha, and he does not share his title with anyone. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself, and then God exalted him. Jesus was about the Father's business and allowed the Father to exalt him. We exalt ourselves, lacking humility. We must learn from Christ's example. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. As I said, there is only one Alpha, and his name is Yahweh. His name is Jesus, and he has always been, will always be, and is the one who is coming. Jesus said, my sheep know me. I know them by their voice. They know my voice, and I will lead them. We must allow Christ to lead our lives, and this will require humility. This will require faith. It will require trust. Your life has a purpose. There is a plan. And as you cultivate your relationship with Christ, you will find that it's better to allow him to lead. And this doesn't mean that life is all rainbows and sunshine. There will be hard times. There will be days where you have questions, but I encourage you, stay committed to following Jesus in faith. Allow Jesus to lead. It requires humility and trust. And this leads us to our third point, which goes hand to hand with the second. We must follow. When he has brought all his own sheep out, it says he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. The new believer must follow. Jesus said, I go ahead of them. In Jesus' day, the shepherd would go ahead of the flock and he would lead them. He wouldn't go from behind and push them, but he would go ahead of them and call back to them, and they would follow his voice. And what did Jesus say when we would follow him, if we would allow ourselves to be humbled and follow him? He says, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. He will lead you to pasture, which means he will provide for you. He will sustain you. He will protect you. He will reveal himself to you. Because remember, God is the prize, not the things of this world. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to shift our mentality to a kingdom mentality. Heaven isn't here and now. Heaven is when Christ returns. Heaven is when Christ establishes his kingdom. Heaven is when there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain or suffering, no more jealousy or envy, no more sin. That's why there is one voice the new creation follows, the voice of the Good Shepherd. One last set of verses as I close. John 10, 14 through 18. Says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus switches from being the door to being the good shepherd. Jesus doesn't stand behind you, kick in your pants to try to get you to go. He stands in front of you, and he leads you, and he says, come, follow me. This is the way. I'm showing you the way. He says, you know my voice. I know yours. Jesus in this text is telling us that he's willing, what he's willing to do for his flock, and that's lay down his life. And as we saw last week on Easter Sunday, he did just that. But not only did he lay down his life, he was raised back to life again, that he would be the first of brothers and sisters found in him. There was a cost that he was willing to pay so that we could be a part of his flock, that we could enter through him and be saved. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If it seems we are crazy, it is only to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we now know him. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Christ died for all so that we no longer would be bound to the old life. That we would be a new creation in him. That the old would be gone and the new would come. The shame, the pain, the habits, the addictions, all of those things we could live free from in Christ. Not for us, but for him, having a kingdom mentality, being intentional in our relationship with him, allowing him to lead as we humbly follow behind him. Because when we do, he leads us to pastures where we are sustained and cared for. My friends, there is one voice the new creation follows, the voice of the good shepherd. New life in Christ is worth celebrating because it shows how much he does love us and how much he wants to be with us. And I see no better fitting way to celebrate new life in Christ than celebrating a brand new baby. So this morning, I'm going to invite Aisha to come up here and join me. If you and Adam want to come, you're more than welcome to come as well. Many of you know, this is Aisha David Savor. This is her little guy, Zakai. And Aisha has decided to bring Zakai up here to be dedicated to the Lord. She's surrounded by friends and family. Yeah. Dedicating a child is a special moment because we're going to pray for the child that God would draw him close to him. Pray for the home, that the home is healthy and strong, that there would be wisdom and discernment on the part of those that are raising the child. And we get the example of child dedication from the story of Hannah in the Old Testament. Now, we don't baptize children because There is no biblical example of children being baptized or infants being baptized because that is a decision that you have to make. Baptism represents I'm dying to my old self, being raised to life in Christ. And Zakai is unable to make that choice at this time. So we follow Hannah's example and we dedicate them to the Lord. And Hannah was barren. She was unable to have children, and so she went to the house of the Lord, and there she poured out her heart, and she made a vow, found in 1 Samuel 1:11. It says, "And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' The Lord heard Hannah, and he gave her a son. And after he was born, she named him Samuel. And when Samuel was weaned, she went back to the house of the Lord, and she dedicated him there. Now, in that time, it meant that Samuel lived there at the house of the Lord under the tutelage of the high priest. Aisha's not going to give me her son to raise. So this is just an example of giving back. It's a heart of surrender. It's saying, God, I am trusting you to help me with this. Now, I want to remind Aisha, grandma, grandpa, family and friends, our church family, the commitments that we're going to make here in a minute, because I'm going to ask a few questions of Aisha, a question of us, that we don't make them lightly. And those of us that have been parents for a minute, maybe you have your own baby, you have toddlers, teenagers, maybe they're grown, but may these be a reminder to you as to what we're committing to this morning. For Zakai to be raised with the knowledge that Jesus is the Savior, it's imperative that the parents be believers of Christ, followers of Christ. Second, that it's our responsibility as parents to be examples to our kids of who Jesus is, to live out our faith before them, right? They need to see it modeled. And that it's our responsibility to train them in the way they should go so that even in their old age, they won't depart from it. So now I have three questions for Aisha. And if you agree with them, just say, I do. Do you come professing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you come to dedicate yourself to biblical instruction, discipline, and the love of Zakai?
Yes.
Do you come to dedicate Zakai Blake into the ultimate control and will of God through our Lord Jesus Christ?
I do.
Okay. To the church, do you, family, friends, those of Middle Canyon Church, agree to support Aisha by your example and through acts of service? And do you agree to reinforce the biblical instruction, discipline, and love of this baby boy under the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
Awesome. At this time, I'd like to present a couple gifts. Now, I go back and forth on the present for the baby, but I've settled on the lamb, and there's a reason. Kids love stuffies. They carry them everywhere. And my hope is that this little lamb can be used as a way to teach Zakai about who Jesus is, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the world for the forgiveness of our sins, that it would serve as a reminder to him for as long as he has it. So that's for little Zakai. Now for Aisha. Typically it's a rose that we give, but I thought, I want to give something that's going to last longer than a dead flower. And so I chose a succulent. And the reason I chose a succulent, because according to my research, succulents are widely known as a symbol of tenacity, strength, and selflessness love, which are all characteristics that are required of a parent to raise a child. So may this succulent remind you that you have to love your baby boy selflessly, continually putting him above yourself, but to also know that it's going to require strength. Not rely on your own strength, but rely on the strength of the Lord. And to keep that tenacity, because we know you're tenacious. Keep fighting. Keep pushing forward. And allow the Lord to lead you and guide you in raising this little boy. It's an incredibly special time to come together as a family and dedicate Zakai and yourselves to the following, the instruction of Jesus and teaching Christ's principles to the little baby boy. He's a cutie. You guys don't get to see his face, I do. Now, when I pray in a moment, I'm going to pray a blessing over you, over your home, that there be wisdom, there be discernment, strength, patience, but your home would be filled with love. So I'm going to invite all of you, if you would stand with us as we pray over this family. I'm just going to come behind you, if that's okay. pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for new life. We thank you for new life that is found in you. We thank you for new life that's found in Zakai. Lord, both have such great hope and possibilities. And right now, I pray for Zakai, Lord, that you would just draw him close to you from this very moment. Lord, that he would find salvation in you early in life and never stray to the right or to the left. Keep him from the things of this world. Lord, that his focus would be on living for you and glorifying you, listening to your voice. Lord, that you would lead him and guide him all the days of his life. I pray, Father, for Aisha. I pray that you would give her wisdom. Lord, help her to make choices that are in the best interest for Zakai and for herself and her family. Continue to be with her. Help her to have discernment, Lord, and just guide her. I pray that her tenacity stays, Lord, that she continues to fight, but she fights in your strength. Lord, that you would go before her and show her the things that you have planned for her life, that you do have a future and a hope for her. Lord, and may she find you when she seeks you with all of her heart. Be with her, Lord. Be with Adam and Amber and the rest of the family, Lord, who are here to celebrate. Help us, Lord, as immediate family, friends, church family, to do our best to support Aisha and Zakai. Lord, help us to be examples to them. Help us, Lord, to support and give however we can. We just ask, Father, for your blessing over this little baby boy, over this family, and we thank you now, Father, for the young boy, the teenager, the young man, and the man that Zakai is going to grow up to be. And we just thank you, Father, now in advance for your goodness and your grace. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can we give it? Yeah, we can clap. You guys don't have to stay up here. You can go down. My friends, here's the thing. I encourage you to take ownership of your walk with Jesus. I can no more change the color of the hair on your head or make hair grow than I can cause you to fall in love with Jesus and follow him closely. But I just pray that you would hear his voice. You would follow his voice. There is one voice the new creation follows, the voice of the Good Shepherd. My friends, I love you. I thank you for being here. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. I love you. Are we staying here to hang out?
To eat.
Okay, so we're going to have a little reception downstairs. Everyone's invited. Stick around, hang out. Okay, stick around, hang out, have some food downstairs. You guys are dismissed. Hit the sign-up sheets there in the foyer. I love you guys. Thanks for being here.